Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. Father, this morning I pray that you would remove any obstacles or distractions in our minds, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to welcome your word into our lives this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias to come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord. Yesterday, I had a rather embarrassing episode. I was supposed to go over to Jim and Chrissy Pomager's for coffee, but I didn't get there. I completely forgot. I was working on putting together a crib, and I kept getting distracted. So I left my phone in a different room, and so I missed the texts and the emails. I was like, "Hey, where are you?" And I think it had been over an hour before a Fairview chain of calls had gone through, and then Bill Finch knocked at my door worrying that I was passed out on the floor. He thought something terrible must have happened, but nothing terrible happened. I just forgot. So this has been a problem of mine for many years. I'm either forgetful or disorganized or some combination of those two things. It's something that I'm really ashamed of, something that I've been working on for years to improve. I've tried using written calendars. I bought calendars that are as big as a desk so you can see everything. I've tried electronic calendars, reminder alarms on my phones, to-do lists. I have a new trick where I just tell Jenny what I'm supposed to do so that she can remind me herself. Sometimes I can go for quite a while without forgetting anything important, but eventually something happens. My little methods and tricks fail and I end up missing something. I think we all have some of these aspects in our lives, parts of our personalities that we don't like, things we desperately want to change or improve, things that we wish were different. And we try so many different things in order to change these ways. It's why we read self-improvement books. It's why we take classes. We seek professional help. We join gyms. We try any number of things. We are desperate for change and transformation in our lives. Today's text is about Paul's conversion, his transition from Saul to Paul, his transformation from a persecutor of the early church into a committed disciple of Jesus, one of the most important figures in the church. So this morning we're talking about transformation, this transformational power that Paul experienced in the text and that we are in desperate need of. The text tells us that, first, transformation is always possible. Second, transformation requires higher power. And finally, transformation demands a response. First, transformation is always possible. So Saul of Tarsus was terrorizing the early church. The text says he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. A couple of chapters earlier, we can read how he participated and led the stoning of Stephen. Even after that, Luke writes in Acts 8 that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He was dragging off women and men and putting them in prison. Howard Marshall wrote that after approving the execution of Stephen and after arresting all of these Christians in Jerusalem, that Saul was just thirsty for more. Quote, he was not satisfied with the results of the campaign in Jerusalem itself, but was still anxious to do more. He was going about saying what he would do to the Christians if they did not cease their activities, namely that he would murder them. See, that's why Luke says that Paul would bring the Christians, people in the way, from Damascus back to Jerusalem so that he would have the legal authority to kill them. It's like a police officer going to a different country and kidnapping the suspects to bring them back to a local jurisdiction so they could stand trial. It's a very extreme action. Saul was a terrorizing figure. He was the arch enemy of the church. And I think this is really amazing to remember that Saul is the person who will go on to write so much of the New Testament, who will be the chief missionary of the early church, who will be pivotal and instrumental in spreading the gospel. But before all of that, he was the ultimate terrorist. I remember hearing that R.C. Sproul once was preaching on this, and he compared Saul to Osama bin Laden, saying that the fact that Saul had become a leader in the church was a similar situation to if bin Laden had not been killed, instead had immigrated to America, become a citizen, and ended up as the Secretary of Defense. That's the kind of radical change we are talking about that happens in this text, that happens in the life of Saul. See, if Paul is not too far gone, if Paul is not beyond redemption and transformation, then no one we have ever met is beyond it. No one is beyond the transformation of the Spirit. I know there aren't that many of us here, and so I should know all of you pretty well by now, but I don't know you all as well as I would like. But I do know one thing. Whatever the darkest secrets of your life, whatever your worst impulses are, whatever mistakes you've made that might keep you up at night, or addictions or bad habits or unhealthy parts of your life, whatever difficulty and pain that you're holding on to, you are not in as bad of shape as Saul was. And even if you were, you would still be within the bounds of this amazing spiritual transformation. So there's nothing that you have done, that you could do, or that you will do that can take you too far from God, that this transformation is not possible. A.W. Tozer was a great pastor in the Missionary Alliance denomination, and he had a great conversion story himself, but he once wrote that holiness, as taught in the Scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. See, often we feel so broken and lost that we tell ourselves we don't deserve good things, we don't deserve salvation and transformation and improvement. We lose hope because we don't always believe that we have the right to have hope. But what really matters is not what you have done or what you're doing or even what you will do, but what God has done in us and for us. Because transformation is always possible. Second, transformation requires a higher power. See, Saul did not get there on his own. He didn't just decide as he was walking on the road to stop persecuting the church and become a better person. This was not a New Year's resolution to get in shape. He encountered God, a higher power that initiated this transformation. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this is a little offensive to our American sensibilities, where we really believe in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want things to be earned, right? We want things to be a meritocracy. But transformation is not attainable on our own. Jenny and I have been bickering a little bit. We've been arguing a little bit about how many books I want to buy for the baby that's on its way. So she asked me for some help. She asked for a list of books that we could put on the registry in stock before the baby got here. I think that she wanted me to say, here's 5 books that are great. And I think I came up with a list of about 20 or 30 for early childhood. And then I started working a list for kindergarten age and then preschool age. And I just wanted to stock a full library. Because books were so important to my childhood. But one set of books that were more important than others, that was just really pivotal for me as a kid, was The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And I know some of you all here are super smart, and you're probably thinking that you don't need to learn any lessons from a kid's book. But C.S. Lewis once wrote that no book is really worth reading at the age of 10, which is not equally and often far more worth reading at the age of 50 or beyond. Now, he might have been talking about his own books, so take it with a grain of salt, but I really agree with this quote from Lewis. In one of the Narnia books, I think it's number 5, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, we meet a character named Eustace Scrubbs. Eustace is a terrible kid who turns into a dragon because he's so greedy and awful. Now, Eustace obviously doesn't want to be a dragon because dragons don't have friends, and he starts trying to peel off the dragon skin to go back to being a boy. But no matter how hard he tries, he can't get rid of the scales. And then Aslan comes, who's the Jesus character in the Chronicles of Narnia, and with his claws he removes the scales by going deeper. See, only Aslan could transform Eustace. See, in our lives, we are constantly searching for ways to improve ourselves, ways to change who we are, ways to fix our own problems. But just like Eustace's scales, we will fail again and again because we can't go deep enough to make a difference. We can't go deep enough for transformation. Real change requires God doing what we cannot do. What are these areas in your life? What are the things that you're trying to change, the ways that you're trying to improve yourself? How are you struggling? Are you just trying to keep up? Are you hurting and relying on yourself? Are you putting temporary band-aids on the wounds to get through the day? Are you working hard without ever getting to where you need to be? See, this is the truth of transformation, that you cannot do it on your own. It's in the 12-step program for Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step, admit that you are powerless over alcohol. Second step, believe that a higher power that can transform. See, in order to get the transformation that we need the most, we must admit that we cannot get there on our own. Paul wrote about this transformation that he experienced, but in his letter to Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See, only by relying on God to do the work can we be transformed. It requires a higher power. Finally, transformation demands a response. So in that section of Titus that we just read, Paul goes on to say that those who have been transformed must devote themselves to good works. to things that are excellent and to avoid foolish things, because there is a responsibility that comes with salvation, that comes with transformation, that comes with this power that God gives us in the Spirit. So that's exactly what happens to Saul. His name changes from Saul to Paul, and he begins to do all of this amazing work for the kingdom. He wrote so much of the New Testament. He helped found new congregations across the known world. He worked tirelessly to help the other apostles see how God's kingdom should be extended to the Gentiles. See, Paul responded to this transformation by working for God's kingdom. This is the appropriate response for such amazing transformational power. I was telling a story earlier about my dad, who is very much a kind of a macho guy. He doesn't ever need help in his life. He doesn't get overly emotional or dependent on other people. But I remember very clearly the first two times I ever saw him cry. And they were both while watching Saving Private Ryan, the World War II movie. The first one happens in the D-Day scene, the one that happens in Normandy, which is just this almost a horrific scene with all of the violence and bloodshed. The second time is at the ending of the movie, where Private Ryan it's years later, and he's visiting Arlington National Cemetery, and he asks his wife if he's led a good life. He's thinking of what Tom Hanks' character had said to him earlier, telling him to earn this chance that he had been given, and wondering if he'd lived up to the amazing gift that he had received. We know that one of the beautiful things about Christianity is that we do not need to earn this amazing gift of salvation. But there is a call to responding to this gift. It's what a lot of people refer to as an attitude of gratitude. This idea that we have been saved with a purpose and that we have been given a power to do good things. St. Augustine once said, "Without the Spirit, we can neither love God nor keep his commandments." So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to respond appropriately to his transformation. I told this story a few weeks ago before the service, but when I was working at a church in Williamsburg, it was interdenominational, which meant we had Presbyterians, but we also had Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and some Catholics and even some Pentecostals. And we had a few really charismatic members. Charismatic not meaning like friendly, but like spirit-filled, right? And so they would raise their hands during a good worship song. They would give you a few amens if you were making good points while preaching. It was very un-Presbyterian. But one of my friends, the pastor Dick Woodward, used to say that he always liked having a couple of charismatics in the congregation because they were like the pop-up timers on a turkey at Thanksgiving. Eventually, they would pop up, and just like you knew the turkey was done, you knew the Holy Spirit was there. Oh, the hands are up, the Holy Spirit is here. We know that we're doing something right. But this is another way that we can see the Holy Spirit. See, every time we find ourselves in situations where we're frustrated, where we're tempted to make a bad decision, where we respond in anger or depression or apathy, or any time that we are left to our own devices to make the wrong choice or response and to choose the wrong way, the Holy Spirit can come into those situations and can empower us to respond like Paul did, by answering the call, by acting contrary to our nature and working for the kingdom. That same pastor, Dick Woodward, used to tell me that the hardest truth about the Christian life is that it isn't just hard. So often we fool ourselves thinking, we're called to grow, we're called to evangelize, this is a really difficult mission that we are called to. But he would say that the Christian life isn't just hard, it's impossible, except for the fact that we are in him and he is in us. He would tell people what he called the four spiritual secrets to help us in these times. I'm not, but he is. I can't, but he can't. I don't want to, but he wants me to. I didn't, but he did, because I am in him and he is in me. See, this is difficult for us. It's impossible for us to do on our own. We must be reliant on the higher power. See, this transformational power, it dwells within you, and it can empower you to respond to God's amazing grace. This is the message about transformation, that it is always possible, that it requires God's power, and that it demands a response. Later in the New Testament, Paul writes that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's what we are. So if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, please hear the good news and know that you are no longer a slave to your failures, to your sins, to your addictions or regrets. You are a new creation powered by the Holy Spirit. And if you're newer to church and you're not sure where you stand, hear that this transformational power does not require you to be blameless or perfect before God. It just requires belief. It just requires faith. It just requires letting God give you this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can make you into a new creation. Wherever we are today, whatever we are struggling with, this plea, this hope in the Holy Spirit, transforming power is what we need. Our desire today, our plea, is the same as the hymn that we're about to sing. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with your fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Will you allow this amazing power, this Spirit of God, to transform you? Will you let him change what you love, what you do? Will you let him supply you with patience and wisdom and empower you for the good works? Will you let him use you to further this kingdom? Because this is the offer this morning. The same power that Paul experienced that completely changed his life, a power which can transform you no matter what mistakes you've made or how old you are or how often you've missed church in the past. This is the amazing gift. Will you receive it this week?